Good morning, People's Gospel Church. Today we are talking about baptism, because in a few weeks' time we are going to have some of the members of our church getting baptized. And so it's worthwhile for us, as we are going through Luke's Gospel, to spend time talking about what baptism is, what baptism isn't, and why it matters for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's an opportunity to learn about what it is that we do when we are baptized. What is this experience? What is this moment in our lives? And why do we feel that it is so important that we're actually going to spend time talking about it? What we will see is that baptism is not an optional thing that we do just as a way of leveling up our faith, but that baptism is a necessary step for anyone who desires to follow after Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, we are turning today to Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. We were looking at John the Baptizer and the beginning of his ministry. It reads like so. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God.' And so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' And the crowds were questioning him, saying, 'Then what shall we do?' And he would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than what you've been ordered to. And then some soldiers were questioning him, saying, And what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them. He locked John up in prison." This is God's word. We call John the Baptist because he is known, his ministry is distinguished within Scripture as being one centered around this act of baptism. For John, baptism was not just something you do because people were smelly, it was something that you did to mark something that had happened in your life. He preaches repentance in baptism. It says a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in verse 3. It is the act of a person coming to John and saying, I have repented of my sin, I no longer want to sin anymore, I wish to be baptized. Then he would take them and he would baptize them in the river, which means he would wash them in the river. This word baptism is not special in this context, it's just meant to be washed. So John is washing people, he is cleaning people, but there is understood within this event to be something special that is happening. It is not just the washing away of dirt or grime or dust or soot or whatever it is that is covering your body. It's not a shower. It's not something you do after a long day of work. It is something special. It's supposed to be showing the soul itself, the spirit, your spirit being washed clean of sin. So John is preaching this. We've already seen John foretold within the first two chapters of Luke as being an important figure, a person who is holy, and now we are seeing him in action. Now we are seeing what he can do. And the first thing he does, once the word of God comes to him, he goes and he preaches to be repenting, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And then Luke puts this in context. He says, this is not something that is strange. This is not something that is totally foreign to the mission of God, because we see here in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Every ravine will be filled. The crooked will be made straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. He is describing what John's purpose is. John's purpose is to preach the good news. It is to preach to the world that there is one coming, that there is this eschatological, this end times understanding, the judgment is on its way, and that means that we as people need to be willing to respond. And people do respond. There were crowds that begin to follow him in verse 7. And when he sees these crowds, he sees these people who are eagerly awaiting to be baptized because they've heard his message and they no longer want to live in sin. They want to be baptized. They want to experience the forgiveness of their sin. They come to him, and in verse 7 he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Imagine for a second someone comes to me as a pastor and says, Pastor Ian, I want to be baptized. And I say, you viper, who told you to come here? And I'm like, whoa, what is wrong with, like, what are you saying? Why are you saying this? But John is doing this intentionally. He is intentionally reminding not only us as the reader, but also the crowd who is there, that there is a reason that they are looking to be baptized. That we are not baptized because we have nothing better to do. We are not baptized because, you know, we have reached a certain age of maturity where, you know, we've been following after Jesus for so many years since we were a child, but now it's time for us to be baptized because everybody else our age is getting baptized. No, it's a reminder that we too are the vipers. We are these poisonous serpents, these things that are in need of forgiveness. Baptism is not for the holy, it is for the sinner. Washing is for those who are dirty, not for those who are clean. Imagine how ridiculous it would be if someone takes 5 showers a day and right after they finish having 1 shower, they say, no, you know what? I'm clean, but I need to go back again. I need to be washed again. No, it's for those who are dirty. And then in verse 8, he continues. Not only does he insult them, not only does he say, you brood of vipers, but then he continues saying, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. There is a theme within the Jewish culture at this time that places a significant amount of emphasis on where they come from, on their lineage going all the way back to Abraham, that their status as being special people of God is because of Abraham, that they are members of the covenant because of him, and they will claim for themselves the special title of sons and daughters of Abraham. And John says, that does not make you special in the slightest, because God himself can raise stones and make them into children if he so chooses. That our identity as followers of Jesus Christ is not something to be inherited. It's not something that we have just because our parents are elders or deacons in the church. It's not because our parents have faith that we too have this faith. No, the responsibility is upon us to make that decision for ourselves. And John says, all of us gathered here are the brood of vipers. All are called to repent. All are called to be baptized. It doesn't matter who your father is or who your grandfather is or where you come from. What matters is what your heart longs for and whether or not you are willing to follow after Jesus Christ. What is clear is that there is a formula here. The formula is quite clear. The first is to repent. Before you are baptized, you must state that you're in need of forgiveness, that you know and you recognize that you have sinned, that there are things in your past that you have done that are wrong, that are evil, that are sinful, and that you no longer want to live that way. The concept of repentance is of acknowledging wrongdoing and turning back. Realizing that the road of life that you were headed on, that you were headed in the complete wrong direction and you no longer want to go that way. That instead, you have to turn around and come back. To drive back to God. So the first one is repentance. That is what is required. It is required of us before we were baptized to acknowledge our sin and to confess our need of Jesus Christ. But then it is also to be baptized. Once the person in question has repented, has said that they're sorry, have accepted the fact that they need to be saved, then they can be baptized. And in John's context, that baptism required you to go into the river, and he would take you and he would put you under, and then he'd bring you back up again. And that's why for many Christian communities, that is the method of baptism that is used. Because that is a way that we can actually mimic what John does. And then eventually what John does for Jesus Christ, which we will see later. And in this form of immersion of baptism, we actually are able to see something of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." What we recognize is that in this moment of baptism, when we are immersed in the water, we are going down into the water as if we are going down into death. We are acknowledging our death to sin. And the moment when we go under, we are mimicking Jesus Christ going into the tomb, being dead for 3 days. Now, we don't actually expect you to be under the water for 3 whole days or 3 whole hours or even 3 seconds. The idea is that it's a symbolic act. And then the moment that you're raised out of the water, it is as if you are being raised to a new life, a life in Jesus Christ. And we believe that if we have been baptized, buried with him in death, that we will also be raised to life in the same way. And that's why the act of baptism is special. It has meaning because in it we actually see the hand of God. But that in itself is not enough. Notice that John does not just stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, listen, you need to be baptized, and then after that, I could care less what you do. He intentionally gives homework to the people there. He says to them, after they ask the question, what shall we do? Once I've been baptized, what am I supposed to do? What should I do? He says, the man who has 2 tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. Okay, is that it? If I have 2 tunics, well, personally, I don't own any tunics, but if I have 2 tunics, I'm supposed to share, so I'm supposed to share some of my things that I have, or, you know, okay, this one's a little bit more obvious. It says, to whoever has food, share with him who has none. So, to care for the poor, take care of people who are hungry, and feed the homeless. Okay, but there's more to that. There's more. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Tax collectors are the villains in this culture because they're thieves. They tell you that you owe, you know, $200 in tax when really you only owe $100. What are you supposed to do? Challenge them? How do you know? They just claim whatever it is that that's what the government is asking you to pay and you have to pay it. And then they pocket the rest. They say, what shall we do? And John responds, says, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. John says, don't steal from people. He says, take no more than what you have been ordered to take according to your job. He says, follow the rules. And then soldiers come up to him. We don't even know what type of soldiers these are. These could be Jewish soldiers who are working for Herod. These could be Roman soldiers who just happen to be in the area. They come to him and they say, well, what about us? What should we do? Think about the context here. The Jewish people are being oppressed by Rome. They have an occupation where soldiers are there, who are stopping them from being free and having their own country. And these soldiers come to John and say, John, what are we supposed to do? It would be easy for us to assume John would say, don't fight for this evil empire. Fight against them. Join the resistance. Join the zealots. Take up arms against the oppressors. But he says, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. Because as a soldier, you would have had the ability to take from people by force because you have weapons and maybe they do as well, but they don't have the training that you do. And also, if you assault a soldier of Rome, you're asking for death. So they have significant power in these communities where they can go and take what they need. And what are you going to do? Appeal the abuse to the Romans? They'll be like, who are you and why are we even listening to you? Get out of my face. We don't need anything from you. John says, do not treat people wrongly. Do not accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages and do not steal. John tells us to live according to the law of God. That once we are baptized, we have an expectation to live wherever we are and to live according to the rules of God, according to His law, according to His expectations of what is an appropriate way of living, to love one another, to treat other people the way we would want to be treated. Who wants to be robbed by a tax collector? Who wants to be robbed by, you know, a mechanic who can do a job for, you know, $300 but instead chooses to charge you $700 because what on earth else are you going to do? Who else are you going to go to, right? To treat other people as you would have them treat you. To care for the widows, to care for the orphans, to care for the single, to care for the elderly, to care for one another, to love one another, to serve God in this way. So these are the three steps. It's to repent. It's to acknowledge your wrongdoing. It's to be baptized, to be washed clean. And then to live morally, to live rightly, to live according to God's rules and expectations. And John actually continues because he wants to make sure that nobody thinks that he is greater than what he is. And verse 15 says, now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether or not he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I. He just says John is not even able to untie the sandals of Jesus, the one to come. It is a reminder that John, that all of us, that we are not the masters here. We are not the ones ultimately in charge, that we are ultimately just the servants, pointing towards Jesus Christ, pointing towards the one who will save us. Or the language that John is using here about a winnowing fork, clearing the threshing floor, an axe to the roots of the trees, he is describing the time of judgment, when we will have to answer for what we have done in this life, the time when Christ returns. And all are going to be held to account for what they have done. In the same way, when, you know, your parents go out and you have an absolute amazing time, you make a huge mess, you know when they come back, they're going to expect the house to be clean. And if it isn't clean, you know something bad is going to happen. There's an expectation that when God's time comes, when He chooses to return, that there will be a time of judgment where we must answer. And in that time, it will not be good enough to say, I'm a child of Abraham, or my family went to church, or I read my Bible from start to finish. That will not matter. What matters is what is in your heart. I was baptized when I was 18 years old. And I was baptized at 18 because my church would only baptize me with parental permission when I was under the age of 18. But once I was 18, they would baptize me regardless. And I come from a non-Christian family. And for them, they were not comfortable with it because I had been baptized as an infant. And so for them, that act was important. And for me, it was not as important. So I waited until I was 18. But I was prepared when I was 17 years old because I had been sitting in a church service and I heard the gospel preached to me. I heard about Jesus Christ and about his willingness to save me from my sin, to save me from my mistakes. That all I had to do was to reach out and take it for my own. And I could feel in my heart an urge, a push to move. The Spirit was leading me. And in that moment, my heart was conquered by the gospel. My heart was conquered by the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I knew that I could no longer live for myself, but that I had to have that salvation for my own. And that was the moment when I was ready to be baptized. There is no real age requirement for baptism. In the New Testament, we have evidence of children, older people, elderly people, women, men. It doesn't matter. Now, with a PGC, we do have an expectation that you are not a child to be baptized. Because we want to make sure that this decision that you make to be baptized, that it is a genuine one of your heart, that you have had time to wrestle with the gospel and to see if your heart has been conquered by it. But being baptized is not a matter of increasing your faith in God. It's not a matter of, well, I'm old enough, so I need to do it. It has nothing to do with that. I'm a fan of RPGs, and this is not a case where you're getting like the prestige class, where you're upgrading your class. It's not about that. It's about, has your heart been conquered by the gospel? Has the Spirit of God taken hold of you to the point where you need the salvation that God alone can offer? And if so, baptism is required. Because baptism is the outpouring of joy that we have at the transformation that has already taken place inside of us. We do not believe that baptism is the same thing as salvation, but that salvation creates within us the desire to be baptized. Jesus Christ himself, in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The two are connected. Following after Jesus requires baptism. It's not optional. It's a part of our life walking with Jesus, to be baptized into his death, to be raised with him to life. Baptism is a sign of what has already happened inside of you. And we use it as a time to share, to glorify God, to praise God, but also to be a witness to his goodness and his mercy. To share with other people the transformation that's happened in your life that maybe you wouldn't normally share. A time when there are some people you just normally would never talk to. The time of baptism is a time of sharing at what good God has done in your life. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has died for your sins? Do you believe that if you put your hope, your faith, your trust in him, that he will cover your sins, that he will accept you as a child of God? Or are you just trying to inherit? Are you just inheriting the faith of your fathers, the faith of your mom? Are you just trying to carry on whatever faith you had as a child? To say, well, I mean, I guess I should get baptized because it's been long enough. Has your heart been conquered by the gospel, where there is no other thing that you can do than to follow after Jesus Christ? The people who were getting baptized by John had to go out of their way to be baptized. They were not baptized in their home. They were not baptized in their place of comfort. They had to go out into the wilderness because the alternative was risking the judgment to come. And their hearts were so conquered by the good news that John was giving them that they had no other choice than to follow in the waters of baptism. We will be having a baptismal service in the next couple weeks. And at that time, we will have a chance to see how God has touched the lives of people within our church, how he has transformed their lives. But it is also a time for us as a church to open the invitation, because we can baptize people whenever. But the invitation is open to all. To all those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To all those who have been conquered by the gospel. to not sit and wait for your time to come, to not risk missing out, but to instead seize the opportunity, to seize the moment, to confess your sins, to be baptized, and then to live for God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time we can spend talking about your word. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to deal with our sin by ourselves, that we have you, that you are able to save us from our sin. I pray, Lord, for each one who is here, that your Holy Spirit would be moving in their lives, that you would be conquering the hearts, that your Spirit would be working, whispering, even pulling people to be repenting, seeking to be baptized. Lord, I thank you for all the goodness that you have done for us. I thank you for the blessings that we have from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would be continuing to bless us this week and that you would be using us for your glory, that you would give us opportunities to love one another and to live for you. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.